All right, good morning, everybody. Thanks again for being with us today, whether you're online, whether you're in the room in person. If we haven't met, my name is Mike, one of the pastors on staff here. We're grateful to have you with us either way, as we are in week two of a series on the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse 2. We're going to try and get through 9 verses today. And so if you want to preemptively open your Bible or your device, you can. We'll have it up on the screen as well. Projector went down today, and so we pulled this from another room, and I'm like, it's like huge. The words are actually too big for me. But we're going to get into this, but we talked about childhood hobbies. Anybody in here, did you have a childhood hobby? Show of hands. How many of you did not have a childhood hobby other than getting grounded? Yep. All right. There it is. Yeah, I can see that. So for me growing up, one of my childhood hobbies was I would build those little model cars. All right, so like my dad is an automotive mechanic by trade, retired from Chrysler, but he had an affinity for 60s muscle cars. And he worked for Chrysler, he was a Chevy guy. So we always had a Nova or a Chevelle or a Camaro or a Firebird that he was working on, that he was racing, that he was flipping, and just I kind of developed an affinity for those myself. The problem was, I didn't have a mechanical bone in my body. Like, as much as I wanted to work on them, it was just not in my capacity to do so. And so I would get those little model car kits, and you pull all the pieces off, and you paint all the pieces, and you glue them together. And when you get done, you have a replica of the real thing. And that was as close as I was going to get to working on those vehicles. And then as I got older and I had too many of those models on the shelves, my dad and I would take one of them and we'd put an M80 right into the passenger compartment, vaporize the entire thing. No pieces, no nothing. And that was my childhood. So I mention all this because today, as we get into 1 Thessalonians, today and in the weeks to come, Paul's and his team are going to write about the 1 Thessalonians and what it looks like to be a model church. And by model church, I don't mean a replica like this. And I have I found this in the basement. I don't know what project it came from. Find somebody that looks older and they've been here for a long time and they can tell you. All right. The addition over here. All right. Thank you. You don't even look older. All right. That's not what we have in mind. What we have in mind is, what does it look like to be a model community follower of Jesus? What does it look like to be an example of a group of people who have come together to follow Jesus as they live life together? Not to be a replica church, but to be a model of the church. In the early chapters of this epistle, Paul kind of points to the Thessalonian church as that, for their church then, and for churches like ours now. Now, they're not a perfect church, not by a long shot. When we get into chapter 4 and 5, you see they had all kinds of issues they needed to work through. But in the early chapters, he kind of highlights some of the things that they'd done really well. So we're going to take a minute and pray and invite God to be part of this, and then we'll get after things for today. Father, thank you again just for the time and worship this morning, for the team, for the way that they just help us get our hearts tangled up with yours as we sing and remind ourselves of the truths of who you are and what you have done. Father, thank you for the scriptures, that there is truth for our lives, that we're not left to wander, to guess, to try and figure this out on our own, but you have spoken to us. Father, pray you would just give us hearts that are receptive to what Paul and his team are sharing today about what it means for us to be the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, picking up at verse 2. Paul writes, "We always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So as Paul begins, he's telling this church that he's praying for them all the time. And that when he prays for them, he just finds his heart just welling up with gratitude for who they are. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the kind of prayer for people that I enjoy the most. For example, from time to time, I work to pray through our church directory. And if you're like, we have a church directory? Yes, we have a church directory. It's in your church app. We have a church app? As a matter of fact, we do. You can download the goofy thing onto your phone. You can fill out your connection card. You can get your notes for, in the bulletin there. If you want to take notes on the message, you can give online. You can submit a prayer request, and you can access the church directory. And so from time to time, I'll just try and pray through everybody that's in that church directory. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not in the church directory. Does that mean you're not praying for me? Well, if I don't have cause to think of you otherwise, yeah, probably, okay? But you can change that, all right? I think we got a link here. Scan the QR code, get in the directory, all right? If you're not getting prayed for, now it's your problem. So I will try, just saying. So I try and pray through the thing. And when I do, I find that different people create different emotional responses for me. Like, I will come across some names and some faces, and I just get this heavy feeling because I'm aware of what is going on and what they're up against in that season of their life. Or other times, I'll come across a name and a face, and if I'm just being honest, I get frustrated because I'm aware of the nonsense that is in their life that they know shouldn't be in their life, but it's in there anyway. Or there are things that they know should be in their life that aren't, and they're just not pursuing them. And I just find myself praying and going, come on. And sometimes I'll come across a name and a face, and I am so thankful that that person is part of our church. As Paul begins, this is what he's writing about. He's like, when I pray for you all, I am just so grateful for you. And then he tells them what it is about them that's causing him to be grateful. Talks about their work produced by faith, and their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Which sounds really good, but if we're being honest, that's just a bucket full of churchy language. So what we want to do next is just take a decent amount of time to slowly work through, okay, what does that even mean? Like, what does that look like lived out in the life of regular people like you and me? In an effort to illustrate this, I'm going to illustrate this from the lives of some of the folks here in our church. Now, a couple of things I need to acknowledge before I do. First one is, when I was working on this message, I had the wonderful problem of having way more people who I could illustrate this through than I have time to talk about today. I was just so grateful. I was like, oh, I could talk about this person, that person. I got limited to three. The other thing I need to acknowledge is the people who I'm going to talk about today, I did not get their permission to talk about them. And I did that on purpose because I was pretty sure in humility they wouldn't give it to me, which makes them the kind of person who I would like to talk about. Like, if you're sitting there today and you're bent that you didn't get recognized from stage, I'm glad I didn't talk about you, all right? So today I am employing the it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission strategy. So if you get talked about and you didn't know you're going to get talked about, I am sorry. All right, so Paul begins. He's like, hey, when I'm praying for you, I think about your work produced by faith. The word that we have translated here is work. And is a word used in first century Judaism to describe ministry. To describe somebody who's just going to do whatever they can to help somebody who doesn't have the advantages that they have experienced some of those advantages. It describes somebody who cares for the sick and goes and visits the hospitalized. Who's going to walk alongside of somebody who life has just run them over like a Mack truck and help them find their way again. Paul's like, oh, when I pray for you all, I am so grateful for the way that your faith in Jesus causes you to work on behalf of others like this. Now, when I think of somebody like this here at our church, one of the people that comes to mind for me is my friend Lynn. If you don't know Lynn, Lynn goes to church here, and Lynn's faith in Jesus has caused her to work tirelessly on behalf of Mission City and City Covenant Church. City Covenant Church is a small little church in Brightmoor of Detroit who we partner with in a lot of ways. Mission City is the community outreach arm of their church. It's literally located right across the street from their church building. And Lynn helps us partner with them in all kinds of ways. Because a community like Brightmoor, I mean, again, they just struggle so much economically in Brightmoor of Detroit. There are advantages that we enjoy in this community that they don't have there. Like, just a couple of things. There are educational advantages that we have that they don't have. There's food insecurity that they wrestle with there that we don't hear. So, once a week, Mondays, Lynn will spend the day working in the public school system here in the northwest suburbs. She will show up here after church, gather a team, and then they drive down to Mission City and spend the first part of the evening just tutoring the young people there in Brightmoor to try and give them an educational advantage they wouldn't have otherwise. I've watched Lynn for years recruit people for this, meet people here, carpool down there, lead this team, and we are able to invest in that community in ways that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for Lynn's leadership. Or City Covenant Church, four nights a week, they feed their community. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, folks show up at the door of their church to get dinner. Hundreds of people each night. City Cove is not rolling in the dough. They're not doing that unless churches like ours partner with them in that work. And hopefully you've seen the cart that lives out in the lobby in different places that our administrators fight with our pastors about where that cart should be. But it's out there. You'll find it. And it's full of stuff that's going down to City Cove. Or hopefully you've seen in your bulletin, here's the list of things that City Cove is looking for this month. Well, one Tuesday a month, Lynn goes all over, gets all that stuff organized, picks things up from people's porches, gets the stuff from Gordon's, and gets it all down there. There is an impact that our church is able to have with City Cove on that community that we wouldn't have otherwise. And so when I get to the W's and I come across Lynn's name, I am just so thankful for the work that her faith in Jesus has inspired in her. Or Paul will continue. He'll tell the church that he is just so thankful for their labor prompted by love. Now, the word that we have translated here is labor. It's meant to capture this strenuous, difficult thing. And the word that we have translated as love, this is agape. This is an undeserved, unearned, unconditional love. It's most often used of God's love for people. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, man, I have seen the way that God unconditionally poured out his love into your life and how that impacted you to want to express that unconditional love to other people, and you're doing so as you labor on their behalf. Now, when I think of somebody like this at our church, I think of my friend Percy and the way that Percy labors for young people right here in our church, and the way that Percy labors for kids who are involved in the Good News Gang. See, you wouldn't know it to look at Percy, but Percy's not a spring chicken anymore, all right? He's what some refer to as chronologically mature, all right? Percy works with our middle schoolers. But it is not uncommon on a Sunday morning second service, Percy is literally right below this room teaching the middle school class. Where I've seen Percy staff the middle school retreat. You couldn't pay me enough to go to Portage Lake and spend a weekend with middle schoolers. I don't have it in me. Percy does it. And here's the thing. There is something about middle schoolers, if they're going to be loved, it needs to be an unconditional love. Because they just have something about them, you know, that does not warrant your favor. There's something about that stage of life. Percy is forever. He has experienced God's unconditional love, and he is looking to pour that same love into these middle schoolers and just love them unconditionally as he works on their behalf. Or I've watched Percy with the Good News Gang. The Good News Gang is a gospel-centered program that works in disadvantaged communities in Detroit. Every Saturday, Percy goes down and serves with the Good News Gang. I've watched Percy multiple years in a row do everything he can to get as many of those Good News Gang's kids as he can to a week of summer camp at a Bible camp, so that they can experience something that they never would have an opportunity to experience otherwise. When I come across Percy's name, I am just so grateful for the labor that he is engaged in, as he's just been prompted by God's love. Or Paul will go on. He'll tell the Thessalonians that he is so grateful for their endurance inspired by hope in Jesus. Now, the word we have translated as endure, it means to be steadfast, to have stick-to-itiveness, to refuse to give up. Paul tells us that, you know, he's writing to this church, and he's like, you guys are up against it. There are so many things that are so difficult for you right now. But you have this hope in who Jesus is. You have this hope of what Jesus promised he would do. And that hope, it causes you to hang in there with lesser people would have quit. Now, when I think of somebody here of faith like that, I think of my friend Russ. I first met Russ when I started here at Faith a little better than 7 years ago. And I was, yeah, I mean, Russ had been coming to church long before I ever got here. And I was struck by three things with Russ. Number one, how much he loved Jesus. Number two, how much he loved this church. And number three, how desperately he wanted to be part of the ministry that was taking place here, which was difficult for him to do because he had health issues that limited how involved he could be. And over the last 7+ years, Russ's health hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse to the point where physically he cannot be here at church, and it's really difficult for him to have guests in his home, which is why I don't have a picture of Russ. And yet, faithfully, Russ is on the live stream every week. I know. Because it's not uncommon for me to get an email on Monday about what we talked about on Sunday. And when I call and I talk to Russ just to catch up and see how he's doing, he's right up to speed with whatever we're talking about during the weekend. And I've watched Russ, in spite of his physical limitations, continue to try and be a part of ministry in any way that he can. And when he sees an opportunity, he takes advantage of it. In my friend Russ, I have somebody who is convinced Jesus is with him, no matter what he's facing. Somebody who has hope that what Jesus promised about this life and the life to come is true, that Jesus is really going to return, that he is going to make things new again. And so with Russ, I have somebody who refuses to quit, where I have watched lesser men give up with less difficult things in their lives. And when I come across his name, I'm just so thankful for him. See, as Paul begins and he talks to this church, he talks to them about how they are a community that is just full of faith and love and hope that they model for churches around them then and churches today what it looks like to be the church. You see, this in part is what it means to be the church. The church isn't a building. The church isn't about bricks and mortar. There's nothing more hallow or sacred or holy about this ground than any other place. That kind of nonsense just isn't biblical. No, the church is the community of Jesus followers who have come together. It's not about the building. It's about the people. In part, to be the church is to be a community of people where our faith in Jesus causes us to work on behalf of others who don't have advantages that we have. In part, to be the church is to experience God's unconditional love so thoroughly ourselves that it motivates us to labor on behalf of others so they would experience God's love through that. In part, to be the church is to have so much hope in who Jesus is and what he promised that we won't quit when others would. That's what makes us the church. And so as Paul begins to write about this, part of what we should be doing is just taking a step back and going, okay, for me, is this just where I go to church? Or is this where I am being the church? Is this where I go to church, or is this where I am being the church? Do you understand the difference? Like, if we're just showing up here on Sunday mornings, we're just going to church. This is meant to be the place where we grow in faith and love and hope. We're here and outside of these walls where we are working and laboring and enduring. Now, if as Paul's been writing and we've been digging into this, you find yourself thinking, okay, yeah, this I do more going and not as much being as I would like. I'm not even sure. Like, what I need to do to be instead of just go, fill out that connection card. Let us know. We would love to call you, to pray with you, to brainstorm with you, to dream with you about what it is that you could do to grow more and more in faith and in love and in hope. What you could do to just live into work and labor and endurance more than you are now. So, Paul begins this way. We've gotten through 2 verses. We're supposed to get through 9 this morning. We're going to be here till 2. All right? It's fine. I had people come up to me last week and be like, we're going to spend 12 weeks in this book? Yeah, because it's dense. We could spend a lot more, right? But we limit ourselves to 12. So we've got 9 more verses. We've got 7 more verses to get through. We're going to pick up the pace big time. We can kind of survey these last 7 verses, so keep your hands and feet inside the ride at all times. Here we go. Well, Paul begins, he's like, hey, you guys are a model of what it means to be the church, all right? In the way that you have faith and you have love and you have hope. And then as Paul continues, he talks to the church about how they're a model of what it means to be the church in the way that they have interacted with the gospel. And the way that they receive the gospel, and the way that the gospel redirects them, and the way that the gospel rang out from them. So we'll walk through these one at a time. He talks to them first about how they're a model of what it means to be the church and the way that they received the gospel. Everybody say received.
Received.
Paul says in verse 4 and 5, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." Paul talks about this gospel idea. This idea that there is a God who designed life to be lived a specific way. And that as human beings, we decided, no, we're doing this our way instead of God's way. This idea that God sent Jesus to live a sinless life to show us the way. To go to the cross and to pay for our sin, to make right what we could not make right ourselves. And that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins in his name and we can become new creations. Paul talks about this idea of the gospel and how when the gospel came to the Thessalonians, they received it in a way that was just exemplary. He talks to them, he's like, hey, church family, we know for sure that God chose you. Now, the word we have translated as chosen here, in first century Greek secular culture, it was most often used to describe a political leader or a military leader who had been chosen because of their merits and their character. That's not how this works in the family of God. No, we are chosen because God loved us. And this is that agape love again. This is that unearned, undeserved, unconditional love of God. Paul's like, hey, when you had done none You hadn't done anything to be deserving. You hadn't done anything to earn it. God loved you anyway. He loved you so much, He chose you to be part of His family. And there's no doubt about that in our minds. Because of the way you received the gospel, it wasn't just, you know, some philosophy or another worldview or some kind of argument about morality. No, you received it with power. There was this power in that message that you couldn't explain it, but you experienced it. And the power that was behind it, it came that way into your lives because the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, was in the message. And it came with that. And when you embraced the gospel, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. God lives in you now. And it's produced in you deep conviction. If you remember back to last week, we talked about the Thessalonian church and how, for the most part, it was made up of God-fearing Gentiles. You had these Greek people living in Thessalonica who had gotten to a place where they're like, okay, there's got to be something more. What our culture has to offer us about God and morality and life to come, there's got to be something more than this. And so they're hanging around the synagogue. They're trying to figure it out. Maybe these Jews are onto something with this God of the Old Testament thing. There's all this uncertainty. But then they receive the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes with power and takes up residence inside of them. And now they're certain. This is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus has done. And this is what it means for me. There's this deep conviction they live with now. They're a model in what it looks like to receive the gospel. Not only so, but they're a model in what it looks like to be redirected by the gospel. Everybody say redirected. Verses 6 and 7 and verses 9 and 10, Paul captures this. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Again, if you remember from last week, Paul rolls into town with his gospel message. And he has folks who are opposed to it. So much so that they're willing to engage in violence. They're willing to weaponize the government. They're willing to form mobs, start riots. They're willing to chase him down and stalk him in the next town and do more of the same. So when the Thessalonians decide they're going to embrace the gospel, those folks aren't okay with it. Those agitators do the same thing to that young church that they did to Paul and his team. But when they do, those folks are like, hey, we got an example. We're going to follow it. If Paul and Silas and Timothy, if they were a little better than human punching bags so that we could receive the gospel, then we can deal with a little bit of suffering ourselves. Maybe even do so with a smile. If Jesus suffered on our behalf, we'll take that as Him leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so where other people would have shied away from the kind of hardship that they're going through, they hang in there, and they, because of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, there is joy for them even in the midst of that. They're different. Or Paul will talk about in verses 9 and 10, he'll say, "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." Again, the Thessalonians, they had all the typical idols and false gods that you would think of from the first century. They've got statues. They've got Greco-Roman deities. And they have all of the other idols and false gods that we tend not to think about as such, but are just as much. They had jobs. They had relationships. They had possessions. They had ambitions. They had money in the bank. All things that are, every bit is capable of being a false god and an idol. At the end of the day, anything other than God Anything other than God that I expect to fulfill me. Anything or anyone other than God that I value most in life. Anything or anyone other than God that I'm willing to sacrifice everything for. That thing, that person, they become a false god or an idol. The Thessalonians had all the typical ones and all the more subtle ones. But then they embraced the gospel. And Jesus is the one who they expect to fulfill them. Jesus is the one who they value most. Jesus is the one they're going to sacrifice everything for. The gospel came to them and it made them different. Different than the people around them and how they responded to hardship. Different than who they used to be. The old them is fading and a new them is being born. The gospel redirected who they were. And then finally, they were just a model of what it meant to interact with the gospel as the gospel rang out from them. Everybody say rang out. Paul captures this in verse 8. He says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. See, the Thessalonian church wasn't one of these ingrown, inwardly focused clubs for nice people. It wasn't all about them. Instead, like the gospel and what it did for them and what it could do for the community around them, that rang out from them. People around them couldn't help but notice like how they had changed and what they believed now and who they were becoming, whether those people agreed with them about it or not. The gospel was his message that just rang out from who they were. See, as Paul begins to write to this church in the first century, Paul talks to them about all the ways in which really they're a model of what it means to be the church then, what it means to be the church now. Which means that here at Faith, our job is to be the kind of place where we're more and more we're becoming a people whose faith and love and hope produce work and labor and endurance. We are meant to be a place where people receive the gospel with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. More and more, we're meant to be a community that's different. Different than the community that surrounds us, different than who we used to be. And more, we're meant to be a place where the gospel just rings out from these walls. And so as we wrap things up, I want to invite you into three practices this week and maybe the weeks to come as well. This week, we want to invite you to pray. Just as each day as you spend some time praying, I would ask you, pray that God would make our church like the church we're reading about. That more and more, the things that we are reading about would define who we are as a community of Jesus followers. I want to invite you to read. It takes about 10 minutes to read through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I would invite you, read through it every day this week. You can do it all series long. If you did, you'd have it memorized probably by the end. But just for the first week, would you read through it every day? Get familiar with it. Understand how Paul structures his arguments. Let the truths begin to seep in and infect you. And then this week, I would ask you to consider. Just consider, as you're reading, as you're praying, what would it look like for me? What would it look like for you? What would it look like for us as a community to live into these realities more fully? Because over the course of the series, we don't want to just learn about the church. Instead, more and more, we want to be the church. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you just for your truth, that you have not left us to wonder, what does it mean to be the church? But you just spell it out so clearly. Father, thank you so much for so many people here who are being the church. To be able to pray through the directory, be able to look around on a Sunday morning and just be so proud of this community. Father, help us, please, more and more to become who you have meant the church to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.